Good morning. It is great to see you, to be here with you this morning. Thank you to the artists who have brightened our day with splashes of color throughout the worship center. And they did that while you weren't looking. So now you get to come in here and enjoy the beauty that they helped to create. Thank you to those who were so generous with their time and with their gifts. If you would take your Bibles, and if you would, open to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26, and we go to Luke 1, 26 with apologies. At least I go there with apologies to Luke, the author. Because Luke was a masterful historian. He was given to detail. He was given to color. And if you notice and you read through the chapters of the book of Luke, you see they're very, very long and they're very detailed. And there's no throwaway lines in the book of Luke. And so now what we've done is we skipped over the Advent section. And with apologies to Luke, who went to so much effort to put it together in chronological order, now we're going to go back to the Advent season, which seems appropriate. And so we're in Luke chapter 1 this morning, and these past months, actually, I have been sorting books. And I have so far given away 8 boxes of books. Well, those were the easy choices. Now I'm into the hard choices. So I'm looking at books, and I, you know what happens when I pick up a book? You know, Betty Sue, I have to reread it. It's like, okay, wait a minute. And then I have to look in the front, and I have to see, well, you know, did the author sign this? And is this a personal note to me? And then I have to sort through all this stuff about, well, who would this fit best with? Where does this need to go? Well, this is not an easy process for me. And so this last week, a couple of weeks ago, thinking of this sermon, I stumbled across a book. And it was a book about the year 1915. And the war was in France. It was in the trenches. And my grandfather was in the Royal Scots. He was a King Sergeant in the Royal Scots in 1915 through 1918. And I began to reread the book. And what attracted me to the book is that in 1915, at Christmas, on Christmas Eve, the Germans and the Scots, they put down their weapons. They met in no man's land. They crossed barbed wire. And they shared home-baked goods that they had received from their families. And they sang Silent Night. What is it about that that captures us? What is it about Christmas that invades the heart and it just totally wraps us in, so that now you have enemies who have put down their guns and they have begun to sing Silent Night? I stumbled on a more gritty, earthy, contemporary version of that. There's a country western singer, I won't say his name, but on the front end of his life, before he was famous, he played in all these little smokehouses in the South and in the West, where the cigarette smoke just was thicker than fog. And there was a toxic mix, he said, in the room. And it was bikers, beer, and rednecks. That's not a good mix. And he said that it wasn't uncommon, it wasn't always, but it wasn't uncommon that when he was playing, is that the bikers would start to reach for the pool cues to fight, and the rednecks would start to run for their gun racks, and now what is he to do? So what he did, whether it was July or whatever time of year, is he sang Silent Night. He said that always stopped the fight. And sometimes the bikers and the rednecks, both groups, began to cry. Why is that? Well, it may not be as common today But what happens is that the Spirit of God invades the heart, and there is something about this time of year where we sing of the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who took on our skin and then who died for our sin. And that somehow absolutely captures the human heart in ways that are beyond our personal description. And that's what we have as we enter into this season. So now we come to Luke chapter 1. And we were in Luke chapter 1 about 2 months ago. We go back there again. In Luke chapter 1, we find that God has been silent for 400 years. And so empires have come and gone. If you know your history, you know what's happened. So now empires have come and gone, and now God who has not been silent, or God who has been silent, now He speaks. And He sends Gabriel on the first of several missions. The first mission is He goes to a couple. They're members of ARP. They've been getting letters from ARP for like 10 years, 15 years, the Association of Retired Persons. And they've signed up and they have signed on the dotted line, and their shelf life is like way down the road. And so now this angel signs up or shows up and says, "You're going to have a baby." All right, time out. You're going to have a baby. You are way beyond baby years. You've longed for a baby. You've longed for a child. You have prayed for a child. None. You're going to have a baby. Lo and behold, Elizabeth gets pregnant. Lo and behold, she has a relative, a virgin, named Mary. Young woman. Gabriel goes to her and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." And she goes, "Time out. That's not the way it works. That's not what my mother told me. How am I, unmarried, virgin, how's this going to work?" So Gabriel tells Mary, this is how it's going to work, is that the Spirit of God is going to inhabit you, and you are going to become pregnant by the Spirit of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is already 6 months in. So Mary drops everything, and she goes to Elizabeth. She goes into her relative, and Elizabeth says, "This is what's happened. This is unbelievable." But right away, she says, "Blessed are you among women." So the first person to call Mary blessed is her relative, Elizabeth, through the Spirit of God. So let's call Mary blessed. God calls her blessed. Of all of the women that God could have chosen to carry the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, let's not another religious tradition distort this truth. She is blessed. He chose Mary. So that's what we find this morning as we re-enter the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we re-encounter the mother of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, God is on the move. His messenger is Gabriel. Gabriel visits and then he revisits. And the woman that he visited in Acts chapter 1 was invisible to the world. If she had not been so chosen by God, you never would have heard of her. You may have named your child Mary. You may have used the name. But if God had not chosen her, you and I would never have heard of her. What is so profound and so mysterious is that when Mary finally sings her song, and she sings her song, she sings, "God, my Savior." Because Jesus Christ, flesh born of Mary without sin, was born to a woman who was born in sin. Jesus Christ himself did not sin. Therefore, Mary herself, she needed a Savior. And so we pick up the account in the ultimate and only hope for the world in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, and that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth was not even big enough for McDonald's. It was a no place. It was an out of the way you would never, could never imagine who could come out of Nazareth. And he sends to an invisible person that the world would not know. Verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Pause. This story is not about Joseph, but I love the story of Joseph. When I talk with men, I like to tell them Joseph was a real man. He may not have said much, but he was a man of action. Every time the Lord spoke to him divine responsibilities, he protected his wife, he protected his child, and Joseph is always in motion. He's always moving in actions of obedience that say yes to the God of the Bible. So now she's betrothed to Joseph. Well, somebody in that family made a great choice because Joseph and Mary, they kind of fit together, don't they? So here they are, they fit together, but they're not together. So they're betrothed, they have a covenantal contractual agreement, but they're not yet husband and wife, which means that she is sexually inexperienced. And so now you have Gabriel on the move, and he comes to this woman who is a virgin, and he says, this messenger, these words are abnormal. This is not the way I understand it to be. They are provocative. What would you ask? Mary, we're going to have a baby. What would you ask? Well, I think her questions are understated. I could only imagine, well, what would other people think? What are my parents going to think? What about my family? What about the city? Why would anybody believe what I have to say? What about Joseph? How is Joseph going to believe what I just heard? He's going to think, obviously, he's going to think other things. In God's grace, God sends a messenger to Joseph. So we have the account in verses 28-32. And think of the questions. What are you saying to me? And why are you talking to me? And who am I? And why me? And how is this going to happen? And so we find the account in 28-33. And coming in, he said to her, this is Gabriel, greetings. Hi. Hello. And then he says, favored one, the Lord is with you. And her response is, she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, which is God is Savior. That's his name. Paint the baby room blue. And then he said, verse 32, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And it's a forever throne. It's not a short shelf life. It's a now and forever, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Boom. God promised David a kingdom. He promised David a forever kingdom. He promised him a kingdom without end. What people fell short of, and this is the story really of the gospel, is that from the very introduction of Jesus Christ, there was so much more to Jesus than people ever imagined or envisioned. So he is a forever king. He is the descendant of David. Sometimes we read a gospel like the Gospel of Luke, and we start at the beginning and we go, well, what did Mary know? Well, I'll tell you this. She knew a lot more in Acts chapter 1 than she knew in Luke chapter 1. Because this son that God would give to her, he would be so much greater than she ever envisioned. Even though he spoke these prophetic words, even though the Spirit of God was in her and speaking through her, there was so much more to Jesus Christ. Just take another vignette. You take John. John the Apostle. Where was he at the Lord's Supper? He was seated right next to Jesus. So you think he knew Jesus? He did. And then they leave the Lord's Supper and the table. And where do they go? They go to Gethsemane. And he takes the three inner disciples with him into the garden. And what does he tell them? Watch and pray. And what do? They go to sleep. You think they knew Jesus? Then Jesus is arrested, and he is taken away to the courtyard of Caiaphas, and everybody fled except John of the men. And John called Peter to come with him, and they get to the doorway, Caiaphas' household. John just goes in. He turns around, Peter's hanging outside, and he says, "Peter, get in here." And that would become the spotlight where Peter would three times deny his association with Jesus Christ. Not so with John. John would follow after him and they would go to the cross. John is the only man that is at the cross. The women are gathered. They're at the cross. Jesus looks down. He sees his mother. And then he assigns to John the privilege of being the provider for his mother. And John's there. You think John knew Jesus? Of course he did. There's so much more to him, to Jesus, than John knew. So then Jesus is crucified, then he is resurrected, and then you have the encounter at the Sea of Galilee, and you have this miraculous multiplication of fish and provision of Jesus yet again. And three times Peter is given the opportunity to say in public, "I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you." That's the point. I love you, Jesus. Where three times he had denied. Now, "I love you, Jesus." And then Peter says, "What about him? What's going to happen to him?" Because Jesus has just told Peter, "This is how you're going to die." And he said, "That's John's story. That's not your story." And so what happens in John's story is he's the last living apostle and he is exiled to an island in the Mediterranean. And in Revelation 1, he discovers he didn't know very much about Jesus. In Revelation 1, he saw the glorified Jesus. And when he saw the glorified Jesus, he absolutely collapsed. His nervous system was paralyzed. He fell on his face. Because there is so much more to Jesus than you and I know right now. And you know what Jesus did? He touches him. He speaks to him. He says, "Stand up." Because standing up in the presence of the glorified Jesus is the rightful posture of everyone who follows Jesus Christ, who knows him and who says yes to him. So what it means for you and for me right here where we are as we look at the Mary story is Mary didn't know in the beginning how much more there was to know about her son, he was God's son. So she had categories that she could hang it on, but there was so much more that she didn't know but one day would know. I love the part in Acts chapter 1 where she is with the disciples in the upper room. They had recently locked the doors and now they had seen the ascended Jesus. They had yet to see the glorified Jesus. So this is the beginning of her association with the Savior. Her Savior. So paint the baby's room blue. He's going to be a boy. You don't need to look through any of the names of babies. This is the name. Yahweh saves. God is salvation. And you, Mary, have found favor with God, and God says that you will be called blessed. You will give birth to the Messiah. No one else, ever. You will be called blessed. You will give birth to the King, like no other King. Mary, you are going to be what has never, ever happened. You're going to be a pregnant virgin. That's right. A pregnant virgin. That has never happened. It never will happen. So now we have God who chose a virgin, and He speaks these prophetic words through this angel Gabriel, and she believes Him. You're going to share your womb with the Son of God. Well, her response is an incredible understatement to me. At first, it's puzzlement. She's kind of like, wait a minute, how can this be? This is not how my mother told me. This is not how it's supposed to work. I don't understand this. She is a nobody from Nazareth. People would never have known who she is. She thinks, I am not deserving of any of this attention. And then the angel Gabriel says, well, you know, God is already on the move, and your relative Elizabeth, who is way past childbearing years, now she's in her 6 months. You're kidding me. So she leaves. And she goes to see Elizabeth. And her visit with Elizabeth is affirming. It is endorsing. It is, Mary, you're not crazy. God is on the move. And you are blessed. And so Elizabeth now tells Mary she's blessed. And then we know from the account that she stays with Elizabeth until the 9th month. So we know what that means. And so now you have this work of God that God has done in Elizabeth, who is too old and who's married and been longing for a baby for her whole life. And now you have Mary, who is totally on the front end. She's a teenage girl. And now she is told by the angel Gabriel that she's going to have a baby, and that baby will be Son of God. Son of Mary. Son of God. And then she writes a song, as is most fitting. And the song, the title of the song, comes from the first word in Latin. That's why we call it the Magnificat. It is a description of the majesty and greatness of God. So she writes this song, and this song is extraordinary. Of what does she sing? First, she sings of joy in her Savior. Verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So this is a happy story. This is a happy song. This is a deep indwelling. This is a fountain that rises up from within, in which she gets enough of what God has done that she says, I can rejoice beyond my circumstances. Well, what other options did she have? Well, she could wonder what other people thought. She could wonder about the ignominy or the shame or what the neighbors would say. She could wonder about all kinds of stuff that is natural to us. But in this context, she says, I rejoice in God, my Savior, because she too needs a Savior. So she rejoices. This is a deep, inwardly, soul, spirit, thank you, God. What else is in the song? Well, she sings of the personal kindness of our holy God. Park those phrases together. See them juxtaposed? You got God's compassion and kindness. And you have God's holiness. You have the personal nature of God, and you have the other, totally other nature of our holy God. So our holy God, He is without sin. He has every reason to judge us as He has. He has no reason not to, other than His mercy and His compassion. And now we have His mercy and compassion parked together with His holiness. And so Mary calls it out. You have this dissonance, this distance, and He calls out, "You are my holy God." God has done great things here. There's nothing Mary has ever done that God did not know. But God, in His track record, He makes a promise. It shows His credibility for what is to come, and what is to come is the best part of it. Do we hear what Mary calls God? She calls Him holy. Is His name. Holy as in, not like me. Holy as in, the Son of God. Holy as in, God who took on our skin, lived within the womb of Mary, without sin, who would die our death, who would be raised to life, so that through faith in this Jesus, we can be holy. We can experience this relationship with a God who didn't need to do what He did, except within Himself. There's more. Three. Of what does she sing? She sings of His mercy and power. Thank God those words go together in this verse. Mercy and power. Mercy. God withholds from us what we deserve. Power. God sends His Son to save us so that we can be forgiven of sin, so that you and I can experience the resurrection power of God. All that story is in front of Mary. It's all in front of her. It's not in front of us. So that you right now, you and I, where we are, we can know a holy God through faith in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who died for us and who is raised from the dead. All of that is a part of the story that is unfolding, so that you and I can experience His mercy right now and forever. And it's a focused mercy, and the mercy is focused on who? All who fear His name. We don't like that word. That word fear. Mercy sounds better, doesn't it? We don't like this idea of fear. So what kind of fear is this? Well, I don't think it's complicated. I think it's the kind of fear that John the Apostle in Revelation 1 experienced. He knew Jesus. He was secure in Jesus. What did he do? Boom! On his face. I think that you and I, when we finally experience the glorified Jesus, that's going to be the rightful response. And you know what His response will be? Stand up. Because standing up with the touch in the presence of Jesus is the rightful posture of every follower of Jesus Christ. So now you have this fear, and this fear is one that recognizes the fear of God, that absolutely falls on our face in a worshipful response. And so she sings of His mercy and power in the context of fear. Fourth, what else does she sing about? She sings about God's upside down kingdom. It's not how you think. She sings of God's upside-down kingdom in verses 52 and 53. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. That's not the way we think the world works. That's how God works. Payday, someday. He does justice. Faithfully, truly, really. If you and I have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then the justice that you and I would otherwise have experienced was experienced by Jesus on the cross. But here, you're not going to skate. If you don't know Christ, He's going to do justice justly. And so she recognizes that in her song. She sings about the upside-down kingdom of God. God exalts the humble, and He absolutely levels, sooner or later, the proud. Of what else does she sing? She sings of God's everlasting love for His people. God loves Israel. He loves His people. They are His chosen people. He has pursued them for millennia. He has invited them back to Him countless times. And now in His goodness and grace, He has included those who are not of Israel in that sense. But we come to know God through this faith in this crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. And so Mary, maybe she doesn't even know how this story is going to turn out, because the disciples themselves don't know how this is going to turn out. But Jesus shows His special consideration and His compassion for the world. And so He dies for the world. And then she closes her song with a special name. She closes her song with reference to Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. That enigmatic story in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and what's going on there. It's all in anticipation of this. That God would bless the world through Abraham. That's His promise. That's what God has done. And that's how you and I get to get in on the grace and the blessing of Jesus Christ, is this promise that God makes through Abraham. Mary doesn't know the details, but she's inspired by the Spirit of God, and she writes the best and most appropriate of songs for that moment before the birth of her son who would be her Savior. I mean, even put that together. Her son would be her Savior. So this is her song to her Savior. You and I can know this Jesus. We can. We can know this Jesus by confessing our faith in who He is, that He did live the life we should have lived, that He died the death we should have died, that He is raised to life, so that you can experience and share that forgiven forever life with Jesus Christ. That is what captivates people at Christmas. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, help us to cut through all the noise, all of the chaff this world throws, circulates. God, help us to hear Your voice above all voices. Help us to hear Your voice calling us to seek You, to know You, and to love You. In the name of Jesus, amen.